If I was, I didn't know about it, so.
You gotta let the kids
be dismissed. Oh. Okay. So the kids are dismissed for junior church? Today we're going to be talking about just going into the Thanksgiving season, or not even the Thanksgiving season, actually, Thanksgiving. We're going to be talking about what that looks like in our daily walk. We're going to be talking about not only what Thanksgiving is, but also kind of the seasons that we find ourselves in, how sometimes Thanksgiving is an easier kind of practice than at other times. And we're going to be talking about kind of three points in our life that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves, we find ourselves in kind of these mountaintop experiences where, like, it seems like nothing you can do goes wrong. Everything is just going really smoothly. Then we also find ourselves kind of in the valley. That usually happens right after that mountaintop experience. And you just kind of think you have arrived. You know, you're never closer with God than you are on that mountaintop. Then something happens, and you fall into the valley. And so the valley is really where we do a lot of the growth process of who we are. And then the third, which is probably the most unenjoyable out of all three of them, is the desert time. The desert is a place where there's no water, there's no food, and you really just have to rely on God for even like basic things that you had no problem with when you were on the mountaintop. So we're just going to be working through that. Now, if you guys would like to turn to Psalms 30, and we'll be going 1 through 12, just to kind of get the overall the context of this. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up, you have brought my soul up from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid my face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me in gladness. In the final verse here. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So here you see David, who's the psalmist in this. It's really like in the beginning, there's kind of nothing, like everything's kind of going right, that even his enemies can't even attack him because of how faithful God is in that moment. Then you kind of walk through, and there's just kind of some stuff that he's working through in the middle of that passage. And then finally, you see him kind of just in like that moment of what am I gonna do? How am I gonna work through this? And so you kind of see these three moments of one when he's on the mountaintop when everything's going right, one when he's in the valley, and finally another one when he's in this desert time. And so those are the three points we're going to be discussing today. So, oh, thank you. First of all, to look at this psalm and kind of where it's happening. The first time is it's during the rebuilding of the temple. And so it was a psalm just to give thanks for what God's done, that God has allowed for the temple to be rebuilt. And if you know kind of anything about the Old Testament, it wasn't like us today, how we can go and pray even come to the altar and just pray. But what they had to do, there was a central tabernacle, a place where everyone from Israel came. And without that temple, it was the temple was the proof that God was in Israel. And so they were giving thanks that God was with Israel. But one cool thing actually I found out about this psalm is that it wasn't just a testament or a thanksgiving to Israel, for Israel about God. They actually even used it in their family kind of devotions. And so they would teach their kids in Deuteronomy, in the first half of Deuteronomy, you actually hear that they would use stories of what God has done in order to give thanks to him. So you get this idea that God's holiness, God's goodness, is not based on my happiness. So that's what we're going to be talking about as well, that in the different seasons of life, is God still good? Right? All the time. You know you're in a Pentecostal church. Amen. next slide, please. Okay. So what does all this mean? The psalm is an ideal psalm because it shows us the importance of seeking God continually. You don't just seek God when you're in the desert time, when you really need that one-on-one. You don't only seek God when you're in the valley, when everything's kind of falling apart. It's like, God, you were with me on the mountain. What happened? But to go up to God continually. And the same thing when we're on the mountain. On the mountain, though everything's going right, maybe it's a testament to human sinfulness or selfishness, but it seems like when we're on the mountain, it seems like we have made it. But do we still go after God when we're on the mountain? And so those are just some questions that we're going to be working through. We continually must give thanks to God for his amazing deliverance. Even though in the Old Testament, the fulfillment of Christ hasn't come yet, we have an even greater reason to give thanks than the Israelites did. Not only for the Israelites, they brought the temple was rebuilt that they could come to. For us, Jesus died for each and every one of our sins. So not only do we give thanks because of our experience, because of what God is doing in us, but we also must give thanks because of what he has done for us. God cares about the life of the believer. Whether we find ourselves in the valleys, the desert, or even on the mountaintop, God cares for you. And he cares about your long-term future. He doesn't want to just make you prosper and make you grow, and so when you die, that's it. But he's thinking about your eternal soul. So, next slide, please. Thank you. Okay. And this is where we're going to kind of be camping for a little bit, and I'll unpack it. But giving thanks, many times kind of in our culture, it's giving thanks on, like, wherever we're at, our perspective. Does our perspective change when God seems like he's not there? Is God's goodness, going back to the first question that we had at the beginning of the sermon, does God's goodness change based on my circumstance? And the answer to that is, of course, no. But many times, like, we say that, we pray that, we teach in our devotions, but when hard times come, and they do indeed come, if anyone has found a way to get out of the desert times the quick way, please tell me. But in all three of these moments, we need to trust God. And so in the desert time, it's a place of desolation, in isolation. Nothing really to sustain you. No food, no water. And it just seems like everything you do kind of just falls apart. And it's even worse than the valley, because not only is what you're doing fall apart, you don't even have the energy to do anything. It's like at these moments where the real questions of your faith come into play. If God was with me on the mountain, what happened to me that now I'm here? And many times the desert, it's kind of used as this analogy of either you're sinning or you're doing something that put you against God. That's not always true. I knew he was kind of a friend of a friend, but he went through a horrible, horrible situation. He was a deacon at a church. He was a very strong Christian. I actually met him once, and he was just a really, really cool guy. And he kind of told me about this situation that he had like 10 years ago, so I was like, 12. But that ages me. Okay. So he was telling me this story, and the story was just really sad. It wasn't that he was sinning when he found his desert time. Actually, his youngest daughter was killed in a car accident. And for that moment, I mean, he was a strong Christian. He didn't sin. He didn't do anything like that. But he began questioning. Not only, he knew God was still good. I mean, rationally, he knew it. He taught it. He understood it. He read the Bible on it. He got it. If you told him, like, God is good, like, all the time. I mean, he knew it. But what happens when what you know, kind of your philosophical idea, your worldview, what happens when it leaves the philosophical and becomes real? And so for him, it came to a point where that he could hardly even read the Bible or pray. And he was just being really, really honest with me. And he just said, it's hard for me to pray, it's hard for me to read my Bible. But what he ended up doing, started reading like these little journals, these little like quotes about like God's goodness, about God's holiness. And thanks be to God that he had a whole bunch of friends who kind of came around him and walked him through this moment. And now he's in a stronger relationship with God than he did in the beginning. But every day, he'll tell you, every day he still thinks about his little girl. And sometimes those desert times don't happen just because you're sinning and you're against the will of God. And so that's kind of what the desert is. In the valley, it's a place of turmoil and desperation, even grief. This is kind of when you're in like just a really sad, sad place. It's not so much that, you're in the desert where it's like you don't even have the energy to do anything. The valley is just kind of when life starts hitting you. You know, you might lose a job, your friends might leave you, your friends might get a job somewhere else, and like you have to break up your friendship with them. And just all these kind of things can happen. And that's kind of what the valley is. Even sometimes the valley can come out of sin. Sometimes you did something when you were on the mountaintop, and so you kind of have to walk through that again. And then there's the mountaintop, which everyone loves the mountaintop. It's like, amen. And the mountaintop is almost like this place of bliss. And the Bible actually has an example of that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when not only is it a literal mountain, but actually there's actually a when Peter and Jesus are together, he's like, let's stay here. We're good. I'll make three shelters, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and we're good. We're good. And like, and the cool thing is, like, Jesus actually was, when he was on the mountain, they saw all of Israel. But all he was thinking about was like the mountain. Let's go. We're good. I'll make some shelter. I'll sleep here. You know, live here. We're good to go. But he missed it. Many times the mountain, when you get to the mountain, God puts you there so you can see where you need to go. You can see the everyone you need to reach. And so sometimes, who knows, like, it doesn't go mountain to mountain to mountain. Sometimes to get from one mountain to the next mountain, you have to go through a valley. And so that's something as well. The point here is, on the mountaintop, sometimes we have to go through a couple valleys. And so, next slide, please. Okay. And this is, we're just going to break up kind of what each one of these mean for a little bit. We have the desert. The desert, and kind of reasons for the desert. I already kind of talked about this a little bit. But the desert can be a time of either it feels like you're sinning, you're out of the will of God, or something like that. But many times it can just be life situations that you haven't dealt with. Like for me, I recently kind of got out of this really bad desert time in my own life. And it wasn't even anything, I wasn't sinning, I wasn't doing anything like that. But it was just something I wasn't dealing with when I was in the valley. When God was walking me through, I said, you know what, God, I have I'm in leadership. I have to focus on leading. And it was just, I was doing my devotions. I was praying. I was doing everything like that. But devotion kind of just became this routine. I wasn't thanking God for who he was. I wasn't really doing anything like that. All it became was just this devotional time. And then I would, you know, put on kind of my church suit, go to church, and teach all the kids about how good God is. You know, and it's like, well, God hasn't been great for me. You know, my car breaking down, this happening, barely pay my bills, boom, 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 and I can ramble off. But when I'm talking to the kids, Jesus is good. Jesus is good. And God walked me through it, and he's like, yeah, I am good, but is it based? It's because your car dying? Does that change that I'm good? Does that change, just like some human-made vehicle that's falling apart that's, you know, almost 15 years old, does that, since that's not working right now, does that mean I'm not good? But for me, it's like I refuse to kind of look at myself and say, you know what, maybe I need to look at this. And because of that, it kind of bred this disobedience. And so I found myself in the desert. And just like the Egyptians in Exodus, the Israelites when they left the Egyptians and they wandered for 40 years. Many times we don't get out of the desert until we work on what we need to work on. You know? So. And so God is a good teacher. He won't move you to tomorrow's lesson until you work on today's. It's in this time that we may feel farthest from God. However, it's important to remember that God is always with you. It's kind of like the footprints in the sand type poem that it's like, God, in the toughest moments, why was there only one set? That's when I was carrying you. And so we need to remember that. And next slide, please. Then we have the valley. The valley, I think, is probably where we find our where we're at most of the time. It's like, I wish I could say we're on the mountaintop like 85% of the time, or 60, or 40. But but maybe you guys are, and you're just more spiritual than I am. In that case, tell me your secret, please. Okay. But no, the valley is kind of this time when there's just a lot of stuff happening. Sometimes it's just life, living in a fallen world. Life's going to hit you. Working with people who aren't Christians, life is going to hit you. Maybe it is sin. Maybe it's something you're not taking care of. You know, maybe it's not what we would call the big sins, you know. But maybe it's pride, which is a big sin. It was pride that made Adam and Eve say, maybe I can be like God. It was pride that had Satan fall. That he's like, I want to be like God. I am God. And so pride can be another thing. And sometimes, really, it's just God is like, you know, before we get off this mountain, I want you to look at this. And self-reflective. And you're like, no, I'm good. And you take that step of the mountain, and it falls. And you slide back into the valley. So too many times, we kind of use, like, these mountain and these valley moment and just say that we don't really know where we're at. Maybe God's just, you know, not with me right now. And it's like, that's right. God lost you. That's what happened. Like Adam and Eve, I know I left them here. Everyone knows, like, God actually didn't lose Adam and Eve, right? Okay. It's like the kid with the toy. Man, I knew I had it here somewhere. No. God knows where we're at. God's with us. And many times it's our choice. If God wants us to go that way, many times it's our choice to go this way or that way. Or I guess that way too. But God is with us. And that is something that through all this is very important to remember. And so what does all this have to do with thankfulness? Thankfulness, again, is not based on our experience, whether we go through mountaintop, valley, or the desert. And when we think of thankfulness, what do you guys think of? Giving thanks? Right? Yeah. Well, when we give thanks, what are some reasons we give thanks? We give thanks because of something someone's done, right? You know, God came into our life. He accepted us. He sent his son to die on the cross. And so we have that experience of what God has done. But also, and this is where it's different from giving thanks to God and like giving thanks to, you know, your best friend. For your best friend, you may give thanks because of something they've done for staying with you. But with God, you give thanks to God because of who he is. It's not just because, you know, he did something for you. And even in the law in the Pentateuch, God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." He doesn't have this like this elaborate concepted ideal that's like, okay, you need to do this, 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 and this. He simply says, "Be holy." I've always thought that was just a really, really powerful statement by God. And then we have, going back to the valley, how does God's goodness, and I keep coming back to this because too often we think, you know, we can tell someone else, just like, you know, God is good despite your circumstance, but what happened when it's my circumstance, you know? So does God's goodness depend on our life situation, or does God's goodness depend on where I'm at? Or does God's goodness depend on him or what? So many times we think, and this is kind of where we're going to go into like more what Thanksgiving is and how we do it. Thanksgiving, and we often think of as happiness. But Thanksgiving and happiness are two very different things. Thanksgiving is when you just appreciate someone for what they've done, who they are, what, and all that. Happiness is, it's like, yeah, it's very easy for me to give thanks to someone. For example, if my mom decided to buy me a whole bunch of gifts, like an iPad, an iPhone, everything, and I'm just like, thank you, right? But when I was in junior high and I got grounded for a month, it was much harder to thank my mom. It's like, Mom, thank you. I can't hang out with my friends. No, I mean, like, and that's the thing, too. The guy doesn't want to say, like, you know, I'm in the desert. I can't even, like, I hate this, but thank you. It's like God doesn't want you just to say thank you just because for locations you're in. He wants you to thank him, not your experience. And sometimes we have a tendency to think both of our experience and our kind of who he is, and we kind of blend them together. But it's important to keep those separate. So next slide, please. There. Next, we have the mountaintop, which is, again, kind of the where we would love to be. Like, if everyone said, like, I just would love to be on the mountaintop all the time, there's probably nobody in this room who would disagree, right? I'll take the valley for number two. The mountaintop. Everyone loves the mountaintop. It's here that the fruits of God's love are so much more evident. Just like, you know, this is where, like, your boss, he gives you the raise. He gives you like another raise just for the sake of having another raise. You know, the Christmas is coming in, you get another raise. It's like, but I've never had that happen to me, actually. But anyway, maybe you have. Okay, it is here that the fruit of God is so much more evident. And from the raises to even everyone's like, you know, you're different, you know. It's like, you know, most Christians I've seen say something and act a certain way, but you're different. And so maybe you can just talk with them, and everything's going great. You're inviting friends to church, they're getting saved, and everything's going amazing. But what happens, and this has happened to me and my friend, and I'm sure hundreds of other people, but what happens when, like, those same people who just got saved, just kind of walking through the sinner's prayer, what happens when you make a mistake? You know, maybe you get angry or maybe you get frustrated. And they're like, well, I didn't know that's what, you know, I didn't know Christians can do that. And, you know, they're confused. And it's like, yeah, we become like this new machine that's just like devoid of any human characteristics. And so, like, when on the mountaintop, though, it's very easy just to say, you know what, God, It's like, I still love you. You know, we may still do our devotion. Like I said before, for me, when I was on the mountaintop, yeah, I did my devotions, but it almost became like just a systematic thing that I did. But we need to remember that the mountaintop isn't the place where we stop going after God, but that we continue. If anything, the mountaintop should be the place where we continue even more because of what he's done, and it becomes so much more evident. But next slide, please. Okay. So what does this all mean, like, for me personally? This passage tells us a story. It tells a story of God's goodness to David. It tells the story of how not only did he bring the temple and allow that to be rebuilt, but he also allowed for the temple to just for people to come back in the teaching. Many times, like, we think like the temple was just a place where people came, sacrificed their animal, and kind of left. But it was a place of teaching. It's where you learned what God, the law of God. And throughout the Old Testament, you hear this kind of reiteration of teach my laws. Teach your kids my laws. Teach your kids what I've done. Teach your kids my holiness. Teach, and that all came from the law. Yeah, you would have parents kind of do like a narrative of repeating like what they know from their family. But when it came to the law, reading from the scrolls, the scribes, the Pharisees, it came out of from the temple. And here's the thing. The personal importance here is the life of a believer is not kind of found either in the valley, in the mountaintop, or in the desert. Many times it's kind of like this tension between like the different locations of where we're at. One thing I don't want to say is that sometimes like it's tempting to say when you're on the mountain, you're just on the mountain. When you're in the valley, you're just in the valley. Or when you're in the desert, you're just in the desert. Many times these kind of aspects come in all different kind of shades in our life. In some areas where we might be on the mountaintop, in other areas we might be in the desert. An example of that would be, let's say you're on the mountaintop, and when you teach, when you train people, I mean, everyone's getting it, or even in work, everyone just loves you, and you're getting the raise and the bonus raise, and the bonus raise on top of the bonus raise. Again, never happened. But maybe personally you're struggling. Maybe personally it's like, yeah, God. And maybe it's because something you dealt with when you were younger, that, you know, my parents said I was no good. That my friends said I'm no good. And so, God, like, I know you saved me, but maybe me being saved just means like I'm helping other people. Maybe that's how you get your satisfaction. And what God wants is like, no, he wants us to know who he is. We want to give thanks for who he is. And breaking that kind of mold only truly happens when we see not only what God has done, but how much he loves us. That we are paid with a price, the ultimate price. And so moving from that little side note, going back to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is more important than many times we think, like Thanksgiving, kind of sitting around the, because this is what my family does, sitting around the dinner table, having turkey on the plate, having all, you know, the vegetables, because, you know, you need to have that healthy food in there too that no one actually eats. And so you have your plate, and then all of a sudden you're like, I am so hungry right now. It's like, then your mom will call you, John, what's one thing you like about your brother? What's one thing you're thankful about your brother? I'm like, okay. But that's not what Thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is not only being appreciative of something that your brother has, something that that you find yourself in, but Thanksgiving is also just seen in this, and seen in how you live life. Do you live life with this kind of zeal? Do you live life for something to prove? Do you live life to make money? Do you live life, or do you live life in appreciation for God? In everything you do, think, if everything you do is funneled through that kind of thanksgiving for God, the way you live is going to change. Because some reasons it will change is because if you remember what God has done for you, who God is, you're not going to go out and do something crazy. Because you have been bought with a price. Right? And so, and this is kind of going back to the characteristics here. Whether you're happy, and this is going to sound a little rough, I don't mean it to at all, and I'll kind of unpack it. Whether you're happy, you're sad, you're delighted, you're kind of like in this, the mountaintop experience where everything is blissful. Frankly, like the way you feel about God, the way you feel about where you're at, in according to Thanksgiving, doesn't actually matter. We don't give thanks to God because of how I feel. And I guess that didn't sound as rough as I thought it would be, so that's nice. Sometimes, and here's kind of closing in now, what that actually means for Pentecostal, nothing. But, no, I'm kidding, I actually am closing in. Sometimes you're on your way from, like, joy to sackcloth. And sackcloth in the Old Testament was when something absolutely horrible happened, like in the scriptures there was a prophet who God, I believe it was Isaiah, who God said, you know, your wife's going to die, but you're not allowed to mourn. And so he couldn't put the sackcloth on. He couldn't do, like, the traditional things. But what sackcloth was, and it wasn't like, and it was just part of the tradition, that when something so bad happened that you couldn't even really vocalize it, you just like put the sackcloth on, dust over your head, and you just cried, and you just yelled, and you just screamed. Because sometimes those words just weren't strong enough. And I think sometimes we lose that. Because we think Thanksgiving, oftentimes, is just this like moment of, like, if I'm being thankful for something, I'm not allowed to show grief. If I'm being thankful for something, then I'm not allowed to really be real before God. It's like, God, but going back to, like, the illustration I told you about one of my friends, or my friend's friend, that being thankful for him didn't mean, like, he forgot about his grief. Right? Being thankful for him meant, yeah, I know God is good, I know he's real, but, like, how do I wrestle with that? And can I tell you something? God is big enough that he can handle your doubt. He can handle, like, it's like, God, I don't understand this. And even with Job, he was the same way. He was like, in Scripture, he even says, let's reason together. You know, God is big enough that just because you're thankful for who he is, for what he's done, doesn't mean every moment of your life is going to be okay. So, okay. And one thing to remember here is, like, it doesn't really matter if, like, you kind of feel like you're on top of the mountaintop or the mountaintop's on top of you, which no matter kind of where you find yourself, where you find yourself, and sometimes it's not even, like, what's happening to you individually, because as Christians, we are not just alone by ourselves. We have a community. We have a family. You didn't know you had family in Grand Rapids, but you do. And in Indiana, in Colorado, and all over the world. And that's why, like, even in the video of the Philippines, like, you know, we will, most of us, if not all of us, will probably never actually see any of those kids. We'll never actually see any of the moms, or besides what we saw in the video, but they're still our family. And so sometimes, when you feel like you're just going through a hard time, it's not really even you that's going through it. Sometimes it can be a friend. When empathy really takes over and says, "No, when you hurt, I hurt." And sometimes, like, and that's why we need to really be transparent with people, with family, because the danger of being transparent and why it's so scary is there's very few people who can probably really, like, just verbally wound me. Like, you know, most people who would say something bad about me, it's like kind of bounces off, like, okay. But I have some really amazing friends in Grand Rapids. I have some
obviously, my parents, like, they know where I'm weak. They know where I'm fragile. They know if they wanted to, they could just throw something, and it's like, and I just fall apart. But because I know them, because I trust them, I'm open with them. And that's what the family of God should be like, because if we're going to be thankful for God and kind of, and have that kind of filter, then we're going to live a certain way. And if we can't be open with ourselves, with, let's face it, sometimes I think I'm the best guy ever. But why did you guys laugh at that? I don't understand. But we convince ourselves that we are awesome. And sometimes we just need to be transparent with people to say, it's like, you know, maybe you should work on that. Maybe you should work on that. And I believe God uses that community in order to do that. And so we thank people not only for what God's done, but the people that God has brought into our lives. Amen. And so in closing now, I think one thing we should focus on this Thanksgiving is, yeah, in America, we are blessed. Like, I forget the statistic, but we are, like, in the way upper majority of, like, the rich people in the world. You know, even me, like, with my, you know, busted up car, my, and everything, I am still part of the demographic that can drive. Some people can't even drive. Some people can't even pay for their food, like we saw. So we need to be thankful for what God has done. And if God has given us these things, I am not at the place where I can say, God has given me these things just to make me happy. You know, I am a child of God, so he does want to make me happy. But many, many times, like, we are giving something so we can give to more people. And so I think that is just a really really powerful statement. A pastor friend I was talking to, is somewhat of a funny guy, and he would always say, he's like, yeah, he's like, and tell me kind of like his check, how much he makes and everything, and he's like, yeah, I don't bring much home though, and I'm like, well, why not? He's like, oh, I give most of it to charity. I'm like, why do you give it to charity? And he's like, why not? I'm like, elaborate, okay. But, and I mean, and for me, I was always that person, I mean, who would get the check, and it's like, yeah, I'm going to buy some clothes, I'm going to buy a nice sweater, and then I'll pay some rent, then I'll complain that I have no more money besides paying my bills. Yes, that was me. And God really just started convicting me of it. He's like, now you make a lot more money than just paying your bills. He's like, you just choose to do something else over here. And so all that to say, if we really have a Thanksgiving heart, it should be more than just on the holidays. It should be more than just on Christmas. It should be more than just on Thanksgiving. It should be more than just on Easter. And I think those holidays can just really reinforce the value of Thanksgiving. But if your Thanksgiving spirit is only based on kind of these Hallmark holidays, then I think that there's something we all need to check in ourselves. But when we look at Thanksgiving, and to kind of really self-evaluate ourselves, God talks about having this heart of Thanksgiving. That we don't become stingy. That doesn't mean like all the money I make, all the money you make, we have to give to charity. Like, it's like I'm going to be super pious and give all my money to charity. That way I'm not tempted. That way, no, God doesn't like give you stuff to guilt you into. It's like, well, you have this. They don't have this, so you need to give all of it to them. God doesn't give you those blessings just so you can kind of like starve yourself. But one reason he does give you those is so you can bless other people. So, yep. So again, when we're on these mountaintop experiences, it's really easy kind of just to forget kind of the journey that you had to do. You had to take to get to that mountain. And I often think of kind of like Moses' situation when he saw where like he was going to go. And he made a decision earlier in the narrative that he ended up kind of forfeiting his right to go into the promised land. And like he saw where he was going to go. Josh, you know, kind of spearheaded spearheaded where they needed to go. And I think many times that's what our spiritual life might look like, that we go to the mountain to see where our next journey is. So God kind of is like, this is what we need to work on. This is what we need to do. And if you have that thankful heart, you're like, God, yes, you have my best interest. You know what I need to do. You know my path. You know where I'm heading. And I trust you. It's like, you know, even in the darkest moments when you kind of go, as David put, the shadow of the valley, that even death itself won't be afraid of. And so and in the desert, it's like, God, when I feel like you're not there, when I feel, and I'm using that emotion, feel, intentionally, when I feel like there's nobody around, no one cares, when everything's falling apart, God, you're still good. So we're going to close in prayer right here. And then, dear blessed and heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We seriously do, Lord. We love you so much. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you've done, Lord. And we know, like, your goodness, it's not based on our experience. It's not based on where we're at, Lord. But your goodness is because you are the God of the universe. You sent your Son to die on the cross, Lord. And while my situation might be horrible, or my situation might be awesome, it doesn't matter, Lord. Your goodness does not waver back and forth, but your waver is strong. You are strong, Lord, in our situation, and you want to be with us, Lord. And we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.